Well, let me add Peter's welcome. Welcome to St. Alfred's if you're visiting, especially if you're visiting us this special Sunday. My name is Wei Han. I'm a member of the staff team here, and it's my great pleasure and privilege to be bringing you the message from God's Word this morning. Here's an oldie but a goodie. I wonder if you've heard it before. Some of you at St. Alfred's probably have. It's about the little boy who goes to church with his father. And one day he's old enough to notice a few things. So he asks Dad, "Dad, why is it that that minister dude has such a big Bible and keeps reading out of it?" And Dad says, "Oh, son, it's because the Bible is God's word. It's really important. That's why he has such a big one and he reads out of it." And the boy thought for a moment and said, "Yeah, okay, that's right." He said, Dad, why does he get so excited and wave his hands around when he's preaching?" And Dad says, "Well, it's God's word. It's right to be excited about God's word. So it's right that he waves his hands around while he's preaching." And the boy thought about it and said, "Yeah, that's about right." And then he said, "Dad, why is it when he climbs in the pulpit, he keeps taking off his watch and putting it on the lectern? What does that mean?" And the father said, "Well, son, that doesn't mean anything at all." Oh, good. Even the regulars laughed. They've heard that one before. Well, we come to God's Word. It's a serious passage, so hold on to your wristwatches, and let's go. It's 3 days to the new year. I wonder what New Year's resolutions many of you have already started gestating in your minds. Perhaps, like me, it's something to do with being a bit more disciplined this year, getting a bit fitter, losing a bit of weight. That's my problem. Or eating more healthily, or getting... entering into a new phase in your life. Maybe you're getting married. Not looking at anyone in particular, but there are people in here getting married soon. Maybe you've got New Year resolutions about new starts in a career or in study or in relationships. Well, it's a great time of year, isn't it, when we're a bit more relaxed. Many of us have a bit of holidays. It's a great time of the year to reflect on the year that's been and plan ahead and make good plans, make new starts for the year ahead. Well, this sermon's entitled God's Gift of a New Start. And you might have noticed in the reading that Nicodemus, who comes to see Jesus, isn't really interested in a new start. Actually, he was already a leading Pharisee. We saw that in verse 1, if it comes up. He was a man of the member of the Jewish ruling council. He was already one of the heavy hitters in Jerusalem society. He wasn't really after a new start. He was after a little bit more of God. It becomes clear from verse 2 forwards that he's coming to Jesus to find out a bit more about God. Please notice two things from verse 2. First thing to notice is that he comes to Jesus by night. I love that little detail that John, the narrator, puts in. He comes by night. That probably means, well, simply, he came at night, not during the day. But more importantly, it means it was dark when he came. And John's adding that little bit of detail to tell us, that Nicodemus is still in the dark, and he's coming to Jesus, whom we heard from chapter 1, we heard on our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day sermons, Jesus, who is the light of the world and the light to all humanity. That's wonderful. I wonder if you're a bit like Nicodemus today. I wonder if that's where you're at. A bit in the dark. I wonder if that's the way you've seen the year that's passed as you've reflected on it. Maybe you've had a vague sense of dissatisfaction about your life in 2008. Maybe there's been a sense of darkness about some corners of your life, of your relationships, of your work life in the year that's been. Maybe there's been a distinct sense of a lack of purpose or lack of significance about your life in 2008, a lack of truth and certainty. That kind of feeling of doubt invades all of our lives from time to time, doesn't it, if we're honest? And I think that sense of doubt and lack of certainty was exactly what Nicodemus had in his heart and in his mind as he came to the Lord Jesus. Well, come with Nicodemus and come with us now as we move towards the light of the world from the darkness. Nicodemus says in verse 2, Rabbi. He calls Jesus Rabbi. This is the second thing to notice. We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus may not know it with absolute certainty yet, but he already senses from these signs and miracles that Jesus has been doing that Jesus has something to do with God. In fact, may be God himself. So far in the Gospel of John, there's only been one miracle reported in chapter 2, but in fact, we read in chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23, that many miracles have been performed. And the miracles are exactly what Nicodemus calls them, signs, signposts, if you like, pointing people to Jesus' identity as God. They're not cheap parlor tricks. He's not here to get a cheap miracle for himself, but he's here to find out more about God. Nicodemus gets this, and that's why he comes to Jesus. He comes for conversation, for information. He comes searching for a bit more of God. I love that humble attitude. And if that's you today, that's a fantastic attitude to have, because the Bible tells us that God will be found by those who seek for him humbly and honestly. But Jesus gives him a stunning reply, doesn't he? Verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What a stunning reply to a rather humble seeker. You're after God? Well, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. He's stunned. He asks, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You see, Nicodemus is thinking earthly rebirth and earthly new start with God. But Jesus is talking about a complete overhaul. It's a bit like the problem I'm having with my car at the moment. I've had this car since 1991. It's got a name. I won't tell you because it's an embarrassing name. But I really like my car. I'm fond of it. But last week, it went to the mechanic, and the news is very bad. It will either need a complete overhaul or a very, very fine gravestone. I suspect the latter. I don't need tinkering in my new car so that it takes me in a new direction this year. I need a complete new vehicle, or it needs a complete new engine and overhaul. So in the same way, Jesus says, if you want to get right with God, if you want a new start with God, you don't need a bit of tinkering around the edges, a bit more church on Sundays. No, you need a complete overhaul. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus, at me saying, you must be born again. Well, what does this born again business mean? What is it about? It means if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want that true life, the life which is really life that Jesus gives, if you want a year living without regrets, without that vague sense of dissatisfaction, with truth and certainty and light and purpose in your life, if you want that kind of new life, new start, that kind of glorious life that Jesus promises, then you must be born again. You must have a complete overhaul. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, whenever you mention water and the Spirit, many Christians and many people schooled in the church immediately think of baptism. So, you know, just wave or nod if you thought of baptism. Thank you. There are a few of you. Got that right? Tick. But it isn't baptism, I don't think. I don't think baptism is the best explanation for what Jesus is talking about in verse 5. Let me give you two reasons why. First, if water baptism is so crucial to this complete overhaul that Jesus says we need to be right with God, then why is water baptism never mentioned again in the rest of this chapter? It's alluded to in the beginning of the next chapter when John the Baptist gets a mention, but it's never taught as being crucial to this complete overhaul. Water baptism is simply not the focus at all in the entirety of John's gospel. A second reason, and more importantly, did you notice how in verse 10, Jesus clearly expects Nicodemus to get it? And he berates Nicodemus for being a teacher of the law, but not understanding, not getting it. Here's the point. Pay attention to this. Nicodemus is himself a Pharisee, a student of God's word, the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, you're a student of the Old Testament. You should have worked this out already. This was Old Testament 101. A real rabbi wouldn't need this conversation with me, because God's word has already made it crystal clear that to come into the kingdom of God, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Okay, here's confession time. Have you passed OT 101? Did you get it? I have to confess, the first time I read it, I didn't get it. Here's the point that Jesus is making. Do you want to know the things of God? Do you want to be spiritually alive to God? Read and study the Old Testament. Read and study the Old Testament. So many Christians, I think, behave as if the Bible starts in the back third of the book and largely effectively ignore the first two-thirds, except maybe for favorite parts out of Isaiah and the Psalms. They largely ignore the Old Testament, or they might read it a bit, but then give up, partly in disgust because it's too hard to understand, let's face it. Don't do it. Jesus might come to you and say, you are lazy and unfocused, and you should have passed OT 101 by now. Yes, the Old Testament is hard work, but we've got so much here to help us on our way towards being that person that God wants us to be, to getting that complete overhaul with God. This year, you might want to start OT 101, and one way to do it might be to get a good study Bible, for example. I've got a bit of a show and tell. Peter said, that's a very big book to try and give away. You're not getting it, it's mine. Every year, I try and buy myself a new Bible, much to my wife's disgust. She thinks, don't you have enough? I lost count at 29. This is a new ESV, English Standard Version, study Bible, published in 2008. It's a fantastic resource. It will help you read the Old Testament and pass OT 101. Where was this in my first year of Bible college? Or another thing you could do is you could get a very basic but helpful Old Testament commentary. This is The Message of Isaiah by the Australian Barry Webb in the Bible Speaks Today series. Get a study Bible or get a commentary and get stuck into the Old Testament. Because if you do that, then you'll work out what Jesus is talking about and you won't be scolded like Nicodemus is in verse 10. Well, back to the text. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit then, if it's not baptism? Well, Jesus' expectation is, if you've passed OT 101, you'll immediately say, oh, born of the water and the Spirit. That's Ezekiel 36, of course. Didn't you know that? I didn't. Next slide. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. The Lord, speaking through his prophet Ezekiel to his sinful people Israel, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, God had already said to his people, you can't do it. The whole history of the nation of Israel is a people trying to live right before God, trying to make a new start time and time again with God, but failing utterly and miserably. So at last God says, you can't do it.
So I will, and I will cleanse you with water, and I will give you my spirit so that you can live right before me. You can live life, which is really life. This, at last, is the answer to Nicodemus' question. His question is, how can I get closer to God? How can I learn more about God? And the answer is, you need to be born again. You need a complete overhaul. You need to be born again of water and of the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You need to cry out to God. And God says, I will do it. Jesus says, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. That's the point of verse 8, if we go back to John. You can't see the wind or the spirit, but you can hear its sound. You can see its effects. Jesus says, verse 11, this is true. Many will not believe it, but it is true. Jesus says in verse 12, this is actually earthy. And actually, it's pretty basic, Nicodemus. And yet you don't believe it. Yet you can't grasp it. You can't hang on to it. How then, Jesus says in verse 12, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is the God-man who's come from heaven. He knows stuff. He is the incarnate Word of God with God in the beginning, God. Through him all things were made. He knows about things and he has seen and grasped things that we will never be able to see and grasp. But this he shares with us. Pretty earthy, basic spirituality. If you want to be right with God, if you want life that is really life, then you must come to Jesus and be born again. Well, Jesus then brings his point home with a well-known illustration for Nicodemus, an illustration that might need some explaining for us. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, again, OT 101. It's a reference, of course, to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Moses is leading God's people, Israel, in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. And, of course, you know the story. For 40 years, they followed for a while, then they complained, and God judged them, and then they went wandering a while, then they came back to God. And this is one of those. The people sin by grumbling against God and against Moses. God judges them by sending snakes to bite them and kill them. The people realize what's happening and they cry out to God saying, God, have mercy. We know we've done wrong. We shouldn't have grumbled against you. Have mercy on us. And then God tells Moses to make a snake and put it on a pole. Make a snake, the very object of the people's punishment, and put it up on a pole, someplace prominent and high. And anyone who looks upon this snake, this disgusting object of your punishment, will live. You see, Israel was forced to look upon the very object of their shame and the very cause of their suffering. They were forced to look upon their sin and judgment in order to receive God's gracious gift of healing and forgiveness and the guarantee of God's mercy. Just put yourself in Israel's position. You've been bitten by a snake and you have to look at one in order to be healed. It's gory, it's painful, it's a costly thing. But it actually costs you absolutely nothing. God's done it all. That's the point. All you have to do is look upon your shame and receive God's gracious gift of healing and forgiveness. God does it all. He says, doesn't he? I will do it.
That's God's costly grace and love at work. And so Jesus says here to Nicodemus, as with that snake, so with the Son of Man, nailed on a cross, lifted high for all to see, the very object of our shame and suffering, the very punishment that we deserve for living apart from God. And all we have to do is look. Look upon our shame. And there we see God's gracious, costly, costly, costly provision for us, for our healing and our forgiveness, hanging there on the cross. The Son of God and the Son of Man. And all we need to do is look and believe on His name and receive from our gracious God. And so we read, and so we say in our hearts, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have eternal life. It's such a simple verse, isn't it? All our children who come here week after week in our children's program, they probably get it memorized on day one, and they keep having it memorized every week. It's so simple. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have eternal life. A leading academic commentator on John's Gospel says of John's Gospel, it is a pool in which a child may play and a lake in which an elephant may drown. Isn't that true of this one verse? Children memorize it and love the Lord Jesus, and scholars study it and look at the beauty of God's great plan of salvation from Ezekiel and further back all the way to Revelation and give glory to God. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. See, Jesus doesn't come with a stick, but He comes to climb on the cross and take all our punishment for us. And all we need for a new start in 2009, all we need to put away all that is past, all we need to live that life without regrets, with the great promise of God walking with us, with a great purpose in our step, and the promise of eternity, is to look upon the cross and live. That's the message of the Old Testament that Nicodemus was supposed to have gotten. It was a bit unfair on him, I suppose, but certainly that's the message of the Bible that we are supposed to get, having seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, the rest of the passage, very, very briefly, tell us that there are simply two ways to live. Two ways. You can believe in Jesus and be saved, or you cannot believe in His name and be condemned already. You see, if you believe in Jesus, then you say, I owe You, God, because You created me. And because I haven't lived for You, I deserve to be bitten by snakes and punished. But Jesus has taken it for me. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you're effectively saying to God, well, I'm going to do it my way, and when the snakes come, I'll take them myself. You can believe in Jesus and be saved, or you cannot believe and be condemned already. You can live in the light and love the light, or you can live in the darkness and in evil. Two ways to live from verse 17 to 21. Well, let me conclude. What will our New Year's resolutions be this year, this coming year? You might be a regular here at St. Alfred's, or you might be someone who's just visiting just for today, or you might be someone who's trying out church over the Christmas period and checking us out as some place maybe to belong in the year ahead. No matter who you are, the same question applies. Are you someone who's had a complete overhaul with Jesus? Are you someone who's been born again of water and the Spirit? But please notice that it's not a matter of church attendance, regular or occasional. It's not a matter of getting involved in church things, fully committed or part-time. The real question is, have you been born again from above, born of water and the Spirit? Have you looked upon that cross and seen its shame and humiliation and recognized it as your own? Have you seen the punishment dealt out on Jesus and said, thank you, Lord, for taking it from me? If you've never done that before, if you've never before said to Jesus these words, then perhaps today's the day to say them. Today might be the day to say, for the first time, or again by way of reminder and renewal, yes, Lord, I see you there on the cross, and I recognize you as taking the punishment for my sins. Lord, I recognize you as the Son of God, gracious and merciful, taking on all that was due to me. Perhaps today is the day for you to make that new start with God. Perhaps today is the day that you receive God's gift to you this new year of a new start with Him. All you need to do is look upon that cross and see Jesus there for you. Of course, many of you are Christians who call on Jesus day after day, and you know this, as I know, that the Christian life isn't easy. There are times when we take our eyes off the cross, times when the Godship of God the Son in our lives is less than apparent. Well, today, dear brothers and sisters, is a great day for us to make a new start with God for another new year. Today is a great day for us to pray to Jesus that He might be in the center of our lives, our plans, our hopes and our ambitions for 2009. The Bible is pretty realistic that even after becoming a Christian, we continue to struggle with our own sinfulness and we continue to struggle to receive God's grace. But God is there for us. The cross is there saying, I've done it all. I will do it, says God. I will do it. Well, please resolve then. Please resolve to keep looking to the cross of Jesus Christ this year to make a new start with Him and wait in humble anticipation to see what God will do in our lives in the year ahead. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your great promise from Ezekiel 36 that was fulfilled in the life and ministry and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you said you would cleanse us with clean water and cleanse us from all our impurities, when you said that you would give us a new heart and put a new spirit, your spirit, in us. Please help those of us who are your people, who have closed with Christ, to be reminded and encouraged and strengthened for the year ahead. Please help us to make a new start again with you for 2009, and please show us the ways in which you would have us go this year to the honor and glory of your name. And Lord, for those of us who are a bit uncertain, who aren't sure what it means to be born again of water and the Spirit, and what this complete engine overhaul might look like in our lives, please help us. Please help us to recognize you on the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, as taking our sins for us. And please help us to believe in your name and live.
Lord God, please do your work in and amongst us for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.